Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at a few verses this morning together. We're going to be starting in verse 7, really kind of springboarding off of last week's message. Verse 6 is, of course, a separate message. Let's go ahead and read these verses together. I will start in verse 6 as we read together. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's pray. Lord, would you graciously work in our hearts this morning? We ask as we open up your word that you would make known to us the truths of it and how it ought to transform our hearts and our lives, and that you would do that transformation by the work of your Spirit. Lord, we are weak. We are in desperate need of your strength. Lord, we were lost, and yet you found us. We were without hope. We were helpless, and yet you sent your Son to die on the cross. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in us now to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that you would finish the work which you have begun, that you would help us to be growing into more and more Christ-likeness each day until the day of our death or Christ's return. Would we look faithfully to his return? Would we live faithfully to his return? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we considered verse 6, and I want to remind us of verse 6 as it is really the foundation or the springboard into these following verses. Told us, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Why did we spend a whole entire week on that verse? Well, there was beautiful doctrine wrapped up in that verse for us to grasp that helps us better understand and appreciate the following verses. If we were to sum up verse 6, which isn't a big verse in and of itself, so you're wondering, why would we have to sum it up? It seems pretty simple. Well, I want to go a little deeper in the summation of it. It'd be this: we were completely without hope of salvation. In the nature that we are born into, we are born sinners. And the whole point of Romans chapter 1 through 4, pretty much, is pointing out you cannot do what? You cannot save yourself. And that's what the Jews were struggling with at that time. Why the book of Romans is really written. Paul, to explain clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome. And there was this idea that one could earn their salvation by following the law, be justified by works. And he points out, no, you don't understand. The whole point of the law is to point out your sin and that you can't earn salvation, that you can't work your way to salvation. In fact, you are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that even your acts of righteousness, as the Old Testament tells us, are filthy rags before God. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And all things are to be done to the honor and glory of God. And so if you do something to save yourself, to make yourself righteous or puffed up before God Almighty, are you doing it to his honor and glory? No, and therefore in the very act or nature of that righteous act, it is actually sin. And Romans describes earlier on that we have hearts of stone that need to be changed to hearts of flesh, and that it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. So as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as God is working in us, there's a salvation that is wrought. You go from having a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And you must recognize where your hope was before Jesus Christ. There was no hope at all. Because if we were left to ourselves, we would have continued on in our sin. Happily headed in the direction where we were going. But Christ comes while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ came and he died for us. And it describes us as the what? The ungodly. So often you'll hear preachers, especially in modern evangelicalism in America, or your prosperity gospel movement. That's not the true gospel. And you'll hear them say things like, God just loves you so much that he had to send his son to die on the cross because you are beautiful and you are wonderful and you are just a good person. 99.99% of people are good people. That's not what the Bible teaches. Christ came and he laid down his life for mankind when they were ungodly. They had lives that did not reflect God. They had actions that did not pursue God. They had hearts that hated God. And those people were us before salvation. What incredible love that Christ displayed as he died on the cross for people who hated him. It makes you wonder, I wonder how many of those who betrayed Jesus, who falsely accused Jesus, who hit Jesus, who whipped Jesus, who pounded a crown of thorns into Jesus' head, who nailed his hands and his wrists to the cross, who hoisted that cross up and hurled accusations at him, ended up turning and receiving him as their Lord and Savior. Because he died not for godly people, not for righteous people, not for lovable people, but for the ungodly. Why? Because all of us are ungodly. So now we have a description of God's love. Could we go to the next slide, please, for the sermon? And it is this: I'm justified. How? Well, by God's overwhelming love. By God's overwhelming love. Verse 7 says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die, or dare even to die. So what we'll see in this passage is a demonstration of human love, and then God's love demonstrated. And what I want to point out, and what you may be asking, or logically, we look at the world around us, and are there times where people give their lives for the sake of other people? Absolutely, there are times. But what I want to propose this morning from God's word is that it is different. It is very much so different. So what are some of the ways in which people have given their lives for others? Right, you think very clearly, I think probably most of us, 99% of us, think of a soldier sitting in a trench with his brothers of war and fellow countrymen in a battle, and a hand grenade falls into the trench and it's about to go off, and one of those soldiers sacrificially falls upon that grenade to deaden the explosion and save the lives of those around him. Is that an act of courage? Absolutely. Is it an act of love, could you say? Absolutely. I'm going to give the message away ahead of time, all right? How is it different? Well, he's dying for, as we already said, his brothers and those who are fighting alongside of him. And I don't want to take anything away from their sacrifice because I greatly admire and appreciate the military and what they do. But if a grenade has been thrown into that trench, will that man die anyways if he doesn't fall on that grenade? Yes. So in that sense, he's not giving up his life for other people. He is being selfless and falling upon that grenade to save the life of those around him. But at that moment, was he destined at that moment to die anyways? He would have been. his heroic act, and I'm not taking anything away from his heroic act, but his heroic act wasn't actually him deciding, I will die in place of my brothers or sisters here in the trench with me. It is saying, I'm going to die anyways, so because I'm close to it, I can save in my death those around me. It's a heroic act, absolutely, but it's far different than Jesus' act. Jesus' act, he wasn't going to die. He didn't need to die. He could have very easily continued on in heaven in perfect unity with the Father, in a place where he never hungered, nor thirsted, nor had pain. And he could have dwelt there forever, absolutely fine. But he decided to come to earth and lay down his life. And he did it not for his brothers of war and people on his team, but actually his enemies. You think of a mother who maybe cannot swim and has a child fall into a river, and the mother lovingly jumps into the river to save her baby, and she drowns herself. Act of love? Yes. Spur of the moment, unthought out act of love? And once again, I'm not taking away if this has ever happened to somebody, but yes, because if she can't swim, there is no hope of her saving that baby anyways. Rather, it was a panic reaction that she jumped into the water to do anything that she could to save her young one. How does that differ from Jesus' sacrifice? Before the foundations of the world were laid, God the Father and God the Son had a plan that Christ would come and lay down his life. It was a thought-out, calculated, knowing decision that Christ made. And as he prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. It wasn't a panic. It was a thoughtful, loving, decisive act which Christ carried out. There are others that... One illustration that was sweet. It's a young lady, a young girl, who was diagnosed with great sickness, and she needed a blood transfusion or donation, and so her brother volunteered to donate his blood. So he comes into the doctor's office, and he's hooked up, and he's having the blood drawn from him and put into his sister, and after it's done, the doctor walks up and puts his hand on the boy's shoulder and says, you know what you've done is really brave. And he looks up at the doctor and says, well, doc, how long do I have till I croak? And that simple illustration, it's sweet. He's thinking, okay, I'm giving my blood to my sister, so I'm not going to be able to live. It's a sacrificial, thought out giving of oneself for another. That would be a beautiful illustration, and yet it still falls short. Why? Because it's a brother for his sister. What Christ did was a thought-out, calculated sacrifice. Painful, awful, wretched. Having the Father turn his back on him. And he did it for ungodly people. Not his brothers and sisters. Not lovable people. Not good people. But rather his very enemies. So, verse 7 says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. So we understand there are some people throughout history who have died on behalf of another for a righteous man. What's the idea of the word righteous here? All right. Somebody that could be commended based upon actions or uprightness. Now we understand down at the heart of all people, all right, before salvation, as we are born, we are wretchedly sinful. All equally sinful. We are wretched sinners. Now, are there different people who on the outside act more sinful than others? Yes. All right. You could think of Adolf Hitler compared to a philanthropist. All right. Now, is that philanthropist depraved and sinful? Yes. Is Adolf Hitler? Yes. But there is a more outward righteousness of this philanthropist than Adolf Hitler. So maybe someone would give up their life for a upright appearing person on the outside. It could happen. Now, even more so, would somebody maybe, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. Why does he use these two different words? You have upright and good. I would say it's like this. The upright is a person who is a righteous person on the outside, look seemingly upright by moral standards of the culture around them. But then you have a good person. Now, have you ever met somebody that doesn't do things that are that bad, but they're just not that great to be around? They aren't too cordial to be around. They're not good to be around. They do the right thing, but it's just that they're not a good person, it feels like. I would say that's the idea here of the passage, is saying some would dare, some would hardly die for a righteous person. But, you know, perhaps for a good man, some would dare to even die. And there's an argument that can be made that this good man is somebody in that time period called a benefactor, right? It's a lot different than our culture, how we function. But in the times of Rome, you had these very wealthy people who would become benefactors. And what they would do is they would, in a sense, acquire this kingdom of people underneath them, the less fortunate. And they would help provide for their needs and give charity, in a sense, to these people underneath them, these less fortunate. And they would become part of kind of like, not their servants, not their employees, but this faithful group of people to this benefactor who does good unto them. And it was understood that there would be a respect and a love for those wealthy people who would help take care of these less wealthy people. And it's argued by many commentators that that's the idea here, is some people would dare to die for their benefactor. Those who take you under their wing and help provide for you and put you into their group, in a sense. Now, was there benefit for those benefactors? Absolutely. All right, they had people who would stand up for them, and it was the social standing. How many people are under you? Well, you only have 50, I have 150. And it was a selfish setup, and it wasn't a godly thing whatsoever. It wasn't true charity. And what the Bible is saying here is there are some that would maybe even dare die for a benefactor or a good person, somebody you have good feelings towards. It's not just falling on a grenade for comrades, but falling on a grenade, what Jesus does, for the opposing army. That's the difference. That is how God's love is demonstrated. We have simple, vague illustrations of love within the human life, but nothing ever will compare to the demonstration of Christ's love upon the cross. As verse 8 begins, it says, but. It's contrast. It's different from what was just explained. But God demonstrates or makes known his love toward us. He makes it known. He has made it visible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says, God has spoken in various and sundry ways in the times past, but now he's spoken to us in his Son, who's in his likeness, the exact representation of his nature, the radiance of his glory. Jesus says things like, no one has seen the Father, but you have seen me. And you can know the Father through me. But now he actually does the act of showing us what God's love is like, sending his Son to make the punishment and take the punishment and wrath that we deserve. God now demonstrates his own love toward us in that, how? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you when you were still a rebel. We can often be tempted to think that he died for us because we are lovable. We can often be tempted to think that we are saved because we are smarter than the next person. Every time you're frustrated with somebody for not getting it like you do, really it's a misunderstanding of the gospel and that you didn't get it. God opened your eyes. We can often be tempted to think that we are acceptable to God based on our rags of filth, which we call righteousness. We can often be tempted to think that we deserve our salvation as not being as bad as the next guy. We can often be tempted to view ourselves as godly seekers of God who deserve to have our punishment placed upon Christ. And the scripture tells us that none of those things are true. How do we know that? Because God demonstrated his own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, what did God do? God the Son, Christ, died for us. Are you catching this? Christ the Messiah, the very Son of God, he laid down his life. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He became a curse for you. He was willingly forsaken by his Father. He did all of these things on our behalf when we were still lost, rebellious, spiteful, haters of him. That is the love of God. So what is the argument that's now made? What is Paul getting at as he demonstrates to us the incredible love of God? He says, listen, yeah, you understand a glimpse of the love of God through men, but nothing compares. It's like seeing a sign for New York City and then actually driving up to New York City. All these human acts of love, they're but signs. They're pieces of metal. Nobody's going to be driving to see New York City for the first time and stop on the side of the highway and go, wow, look, New York City, and it's a street sign, and get their picture taken with it. Well, some people do that, right? But get their picture and sit there and behold, wow, New York City is so incredible. You'd be driving by thinking, these people are weirdos. They don't get it. It's simply pointing to the real thing. And then they pull up to New York City and they see the Freedom Tower and the Empire State Building and all the lights and the incredible towers and architecture, the structures. And they realize, wow, those signs are nothing. That's what human acts of love are. They're but signs, mere glimpses, mere shadows of the love which God has for you in Christ Jesus. So what are the implications of this incredible love? Verse 9. Gives much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So if we were justified by the actual death of the very Son of God, surely there is salvation from God's wrath. He will by no means pour forth his wrath on his Son for our salvation and then pour it on those whom have been saved by the propitiation made. Did you catch that? By no means, no way, will God have poured out his wrath on his very own Son and then pour it out on those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He will not do it. It will not take place. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ because we have been justified by his blood, his death on our behalf. His death that took place when we were still lost, hopeless, haters of God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, or through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's a beautiful picture and argument, and you can't miss it. Very often, there'll be an argument made from lesser to greater, right? If such and such, then probably such and such, right? Here, Paul makes a strong, forceful argument from the greater to the lesser. And he says, listen, if while you were enemies, God was willing to have his Son die on the cross for your sins and save you and turn your hearts to him and become his children. No longer enemies, but children. No longer far off, but brought near. If he was willing to do that through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled to God, shall you be saved by the life of Christ? What's the point here? Well, at the moment of your trust in Christ, are you saved? Absolutely. Are you completely saved? Absolutely. Will you always be saved? Absolutely. Are there parts of your salvation that have yet to take place? Absolutely. You're not glorified yet. You're not completely sanctified. You're still going through progressive sanctification. You haven't seen Jesus' face yet. You haven't been brought to heaven yet. You haven't entered the eternal kingdom yet. There are parts of your salvation that have yet to take place that are sure, but haven't happened yet. Though you're completely saved, there's just still implications that have yet to take place. So, if we're still persevering through our hardships and our day-to-day lives and struggles with sin, what can often be a temptation in our mindset when we face tribulation, persecution, or temptation? You start to doubt God's love. You start to doubt, maybe, am I truly a child of God? When you sin, you wonder, I don't know. When you face a trial, I don't know if God really loves me. He wouldn't let me face this. Persecution, I don't know if I really want to do this. And what happens over time, day after day, year after year, as times get hard and difficult and temptations come and persecution comes, we can be tempted to start to doubt God's love and our salvation. And we start to wonder, am I truly saved? Or really what we're doing in our hearts, we have bad theology and we're wondering, can God fulfill and carry out the salvation which he's promised to those who believe in his son? And the answer is, absolutely he can. Do not doubt it. Why? Because if he was willing to send his son to die on the cross while you were a lost sinner, hateful towards God, then how much more is he going to preserve your salvation and finish the work which he has begun and allow you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and bring you safely home to your destination by the life of Christ? That's the point that he's getting across here. Many times we see you are saved, might you be wondering, how are we saved by his life? Well, we touched on that as he is our mediator during the Lord's table service. He continues to work on our behalf. By the Spirit, he is working progressive sanctification. We are sealed. By the work of Christ, he's mediating on our behalf, defending us as we sin, having already made the propitiation of our sins as our great high priest. We are continually being saved. We were saved, and we're continually being saved, and we will be saved from the wrath to come. God is able to save. And it all falls back onto the point that Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. So we are enemies reconciled, Romans 1:30. We are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Romans 8:7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1:21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, we are saved from that life and placed into the family of God. And if Christ died for you when you were in that state, how much more will he continue to work your salvation as you're now God's child and his brother or sister? Absolutely, he surely will. Saved by his life, I want to read a passage briefly that points us to his life and our salvation. Hebrews chapter 7, it says, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, in other words, he lives on forever. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You catch that? Because Christ is resurrected, continues functioning as our great high priest, we are continually saved. Can't lose your salvation because you don't save yourself. Jesus saves you. What's the result for us? We understand this incredible passage so far. I'm justified. Now what? You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have hope of the end to come. You persevere through trials, knowing that those trials bring about perseverance. that perseverance brings about proven character, and that proven character brings about hope. How do we know God will preserve us through trials and hardships and we have peace with him? Because while you are yet a hater of God, he sent his son to die on the cross and shed his blood for you. And now, having been reconciled to God and having peace with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more will you continue to be saved and delivered home by the life of Jesus Christ, the great high priest? And what is our reaction as followers of Christ? Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God. Give glory to God. We put great stock and glory in God and God alone, because he is our salvation. How do we do this? We exalt in God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of everything Christ has done, we give praise to the Father through Jesus the Son, for he created. He took on flesh. He obeyed on our behalf, fulfilling all righteousness. He went to the cross, hung there bleeding and suffering, shamed and marred, suffocating to death, being forsaken by his Father, taking the punishment of our sin, the wrath of God placed upon his shoulders, being buried, rising from the dead, going to prepare a place, interceding as our great high priest, the one who makes known to us the love of the Father, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We can exalt in God the Father, because we no longer need to fear his wrath, but rather we have peace with him, access to his daily grace, hope through trials, confidence in our glorification, reconciliation with God the Creator because of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if you've believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will God preserve you? You want the answer I wrote down? If you have indeed had this enmity with God reconciled to a beautiful familial relationship with God Almighty at the cost of Jesus' death, then surely, confidently, without a doubt, unwaveringly, boldly, undoubtedly, indisputably, undeniably, positively, and most assuredly, we can say we will continue to be saved until we see his face. Lord, we thank you for the love which you have poured out for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life. You reconciled us to yourself, turned our hearts from loving sin to loving the Savior, from being stone to hearts of flesh. Lord, would we exalt in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, would we lift up your name, not by word only, but by deed. Not by deed only, but by thought. Not by thought only, but in our hearts. Would each thought and affection and word and action be done to lift up your name because of the incredible sacrificial salvation which you gave to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My call this morning to us as we close is this, is exactly what I just prayed. Would we, by our thoughts, our actions, our words, lift up the name of God? Would we glorify him in each aspect of our lives, whether it be fighting sin, serving him, sharing the gospel with those around us? So let's close by singing, O Church Arise, calling each other to go forth and bring glory to God Almighty for the salvation which he's given to us.